Well, that was a video about counterfeit currency. I couldn't find an Australian video on counterfeit currency. I don't know why. I think it's... Is anyone here American? It feels like Americans like making videos about things more. But you could see that the way to know if something was counterfeit was not to study all of the fake stuff, but to know the real thing back to front. And that is what Paul is going to do in this letter, because they've got a problem with counterfeiting. Not counterfeiting money, but counterfeiting the gospel. Counterfeiting the story about Jesus' death and resurrection. Counterfeiting from within the church and across churches in Galatia. And Paul's response will be, know the real thing. Know the real thing. See, in this letter, he writes to them not because they have really bad behavior. No, he does that in Corinthians and just about every other epistle. But he writes to this one because at the center of their church, the story about Jesus is being changed. And churches do go pear-shaped. Anything from paying kids to come to youth. There's a guy called Creflo Dollar in the States, which is a great name, isn't it? I'm not sure it's his birth name, but they used to run this game at youth where the first thing that happened when you got there was you got to play in the dollar Perspex case. And you go in the Perspex case, and you get 30 seconds or something, and they fill it full of $1 notes, and then they turn a blower, and as many $1 notes as you can grab, you get to keep. So, Joshua Dodd, I hope you're writing that down. Ideas for youth, terrible ones. Others have been known to completely ignore the Bible. My wife, Maddie, has a story about some former friends. Well, probably still friends with them. They're just from Brisbane. But they were talking to someone else about their church. And they said, you should come. You would absolutely love it. The community is fantastic. Don't worry, we don't do the Bible or anything like that. Seems crazy, doesn't it? Sounds like a club. There are more subtle ways, and it can happen from the nicest people with the best of intentions. And as we'll see today, one of the really confronting things, I think, is that as you go through Galatians, it seems to be that the people who are messing it up are within the church, not outside. Outside's much easier to spot. But when it's those sitting next to you, it's a little more difficult. Could it happen to you? To us? Surely there's enough Bible people here. Surely there's enough who read it. Could Dalby Presbyterian turn to another gospel? Straight off the bat, Paul is into putting down the real deal on the table. The first few lines of his letter are like no other letter that he writes. An introduction where he packs the gospel in before he very quickly addresses quite assertively their issues with the gospel. And he'll come back again and again and again to whether or not they've got the real thing. We're in a place called Galatia. It's in the country of Turkey. And if you look on a map of Turkey, right through the guts of Turkey, where Ankara is today, was the province of Galatia, and it would have been to churches in that province. The gospel first went there in about 48 AD in Paul's missionary journey. It came from over here in Jerusalem in the Mediterranean. He works his way around 48 AD, and we're pretty sure this letter comes in 50 AD. Now think about that. 48 AD, they've heard the gospel. Enough of them have heard the gospel for this letter to be addressed to churches, not a church. And in just 2 years, things are going pear-shaped, very pear-shaped. And Paul will say the best way to spot a fake is to keep looking and studying at the real thing. Look at these opening few words from verse 1. You can't miss the kind of gospel details he starts to push in. Paul, an apostle. Now, apostle, it means sent one. He's been sent by another. He's been sent by Christians. He didn't come to make a buck and leave. Actually, he's an apostle not just sent by people. This is the apostle who has the weird encounter on the Damascus Road with the Lord Jesus who sends him. This guy is being sent by God himself, not trying to build his own personal empire. I wasn't sent by people. I was sent by God. Then he sneaks in the central part of the gospel in verse 1. But God, the Father, who raised Jesus, him, from the dead. I want you to remember, we're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's the center of our gospel. In verse 2, he also says, my Christian friends were delighted to know and they trusted God sent guy with the gospel. And then in 3 verses, Paul, with an astounding brevity and power, shows the true gospel. Rather than uncertainty and unease, this gospel comes with grace and it comes with peace. Grace, unearned, undeserved, but fully given. See, they lived under the Pax Romana, the great peace of Rome. And they're used to being promised peace. And in return for the peace, they give their allegiance and they give their tax and they give their sons to fight in the army. But the gospel is peace at no cost to you. The gospel of grace. And now these people, having become Christian, have started to see what only the Christian person sees, the spiritual reality. Having the Spirit, suddenly the fog is wiped off the shower screen. And like any normal person, they're freaked out at that moment if there's a mirror. But suddenly it's wiped clear and they see what's really happening, not what they thought was happening in their heads. They see the darkness of a spiritual world. An evil age is present. A realm of fear and darkness and confusion, a heavy and crushing slavery on humans from Satan and his armies. But they could see it now and they could see their sin. They could see the true gospel. They could see the resurrected Jesus in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue. Is this your gospel? Is it ours? Of course, the gospel in Christian sense means good news. In a non-church sense in the first century, gospel was a relatively neutral word for just news. Most often people coming back from the battlefield to give you an update on how things were going. And the news could be good or bad. And the Christians shamelessly flogged the word gospel and shamelessly made it always good news. You got a lot of gospels. We've only got one and it's good. Is there normal writing? Is the gospel that we've got good news? There are many of you who know it. Some of you have the rock and roll story from a life of drugs and party to faith. They are great conversion stories. But so many of you have that slow, determined growth of the Holy Spirit. And it's a bit like this, that moment when you kind of, as you move along in life, you look back and think, I didn't used to see that about God, but I see it now. And you come further along and you think, I didn't used to think that I was so selfish, but I can God's rubbed that off. I understand what he was talking about now. I didn't realize the word was actually so dark, but the longer I've been getting closer to Christ, I can see that now. These are things that only the Christian person sees as they grow with the God-given Spirit, with the true gospel. And as it will become obvious, Paul knows the true gospel is there, and he's about to get cranky, and I guess so am I. High schoolers, teenagers, young adults, let me talk to you for a sec. You are in a present evil age. We all are. But right now, the devil's best trick is to try and make you think of nothing but yourself, trying to convince you that every barrier or boundary that has ever been built is worthy of being knocked over and challenged and crushed. You didn't make it up. It started almost 400 years ago in the offices of universities in France. It became a trickle, then a stream, then a river, and it has washed totally over to you. And your friends and everything you watch online will tell you that what you need to do is figure out who you are on the inside and show that to everyone. That's what you need to do. Every standard of sexuality and gender and moral obligation is being torn down. It's not by accident. It was always the aim of those who came up with it. Telling you, you can be what you want to be, it's within you, you can do great things with your life. And it's very cruel. It's very cruel. It struck me this week as I asked my three-year-old foster daughter to carry the chook scrap bucket out. You know, if you've seen a chook scrap bucket, it's that gross thing that somehow you let in your house that becomes half a compost heap. And at some point, someone has to take it out. And I said to her, okay, you take it out. And so she tries to pick it up, and she grabs it. And I realize I've made a terrible mistake. She cannot carry this. It is going to go everywhere. And I realized in telling you, teenagers, young adults, that you can do whatever you want, it is crushing. Because you might not sense any particular calling. You might look inside and what you see is a mixture of good and bad, and you're not sure which one you're supposed to pick. And so you hang on to being slaves to what your friends want, or your parents want, or your educators want, or your boss wants, or anything, just to try and give you some kind of boundary. And it is crushing. And we're watching you do anything to cope with it. From vaping, to smoking, to gambling, to never leaving your room, to cutting, to taking mental health medication at rates we've never seen in teenagers. This is the gospel of the Western world, and it sucks. It really sucks. It's not good news. And as Tom said as he finished his talk last week, God is real. Jesus loves you. He wants you to know that. That's the gospel you need. We all do. I'm not picking on you, just teenagers, for any particular reason. There are lots of us as adults as well who are tempted to think that what Christianity does is just give us more rules. That all it does is kind of make it more difficult to have plans for our life and have retirement and do what we want with our money. And sometimes, you know, we sort of push it to the side. We go to our reunions and meet with old friends, and we sort of want to hide the gospel because we assume that somehow it's bad. Or we're ashamed. Or maybe you're in that age where your kids need your time, where your partner wants your time, and in order to progress at work, you need to give it time. And there is a three-way pull on you, telling you a gospel about how to live your life, and that is hard, and it's going to wind you up like a spring. It's so serious that Paul warns these churches that if they snatch the gospel from their brothers and sisters, if these people in church confidently bellow out a message other than Paul, the one Paul brought to them, essentially they can go to hell. These are not words he uses commonly. He's going to say here they pervert the gospel, but the word pervert there in the original language, the Greek, it's kind of like turned inside out and mangled to an unrecognizable form. Like when I try and roll socks for washing, you know? Try to roll them, everything goes everywhere. It's my excuse to get out of helping with the washing. But Paul says they're doing that with the gospel. You'll notice too, it's not been a slow creep in their church. It's gone at the speed of light. Just yesterday, it seems, Paul had come with the true gospel, and now in verse 6, I am astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a gospel which is really no gospel at all. And we find out, as we read on later in Galatians, that what's happened is there's become an in-crowd and an out-crowd, and the in-crowd are the people who keep the right rules. We'll find that out in later weeks. It must have seemed close and sounded credible because in verse 7 he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and they are trying to mangle the gospel of Jesus. And there is no letter in the New Testament where Paul turns to this grumpy tone so quickly. The standard letter form of the day, which he normally follows, is hello from the people who have written it. I really want to encourage you in these few things that you're doing right. And by the way, somebody's asked about this. He starts this and says, here's who it's from. I've got to remind you of the gospel straight away. And then he gets going. And notice how many times he says gospel. I'm going to read this block from verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, I'm saying it again, if anybody is preaching you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That is, let them go to hell. Does it seem like he wants to be popular? He doesn't care about popularity, does he? But he does care about both eternity and the God he's met and the God he knows. You know, I reckon we listen to this and we think it's great that we don't have this problem. I reckon that on the whole that's true, but could it happen to us? This very week, the National Anglican Church meets on the Gold Coast. They know how to party. Man, we have our National Presbytery meetings in some suburb in the boondocks of Sydney anyway. One of the things they'll be voting on, among many others, is whether or not they will require their ministers to be married in order to be having sex. Or do they just need them to have integrity? Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't want to be a minister, you know, whatever. But these are meant to be the people who are the standard bearers of the Bible and the Book of Common Prayer. And they're going to vote on whether or not God had a good idea. If it can happen to our Anglican brothers and sisters who have plenty of great churches, including in Dalby, it can happen anywhere. If it can happen in a church that heard the gospel only 2 years and is still, it's 20 years since Jesus was resurrected, the eyewitnesses are still alive, they could have gone and talked to them if they really wanted. If it can happen there, it could happen here, and it has, and it does. I have heard and seen the gospel distorted in our church family. Let me be a bit offensive, but bear with me. Here are a few ways. I'll go with one. The Passion Translation is a translation of the Bible. Well, it's called a translation of the Bible. The lead translator is Brian Simmons, who says he wanted to expand the essential meaning of the original language by highlighting the essence of God's original message. We're trying to discover, communicate, and release God's heart through words we choose. Jesus died on the cross for you when you hated him. He does not need help showing his heart to you. He doesn't need it. And the big problem with the Passion Translation is that it sold itself as a Bible translation. The Message, right, is another sort of loose translation of the Bible, but it's out and saying, oh, we're a paraphrase. Don't let this be the thing you study with, but enjoy it. Just in the last few weeks, BibleGateway.com and YouVersion, the app, both removed the Bible translation of the Passion from their platforms, because they were concerned that people were using it as their primary source of learning about God. It has become almost the most popular selling version at Koorong. It's okay if you read it, but don't let it be the way you know God. Because it tries to put words into God's mouth that He doesn't. And if you're not a feelings, emotion person, lots of blokes, you read and think, am I a Christian? It's a very feelings, emotion kind of translation. Here's another thing that I've noticed. The church gathered has become less important. The rate at which people come to church and how often they make it has statistically gotten smaller right across the board, at least in Australia. And I'm not sure why. Really. But we're reminded not to give up meeting together in Hebrews. Ephesians pictures a local church as the center of God's plan. And I wonder if part of it isn't the way we can listen to the Bible being taught now. Because, you know, you can go online and search and very quickly find a great Bible talk. At least 10% of those guys are better than me. or 100. But here's the thing. Here's why it's an issue. Because God gives you pastors in certain places, in certain times, in a church family that's facing certain issues. And our job is to study the Word together, and to talk to our God together, and to hold each other accountable, and to spur each other on and celebrate when we do things for the gospel. The gospel is primarily at its strongest as it's taught and lived through the local church. And none of you go onto the internet and think, oh, the local church is the worst thing in the world, so I'm going to go on the internet. It's just suddenly you see a preacher where everything sounds perfect because you have no idea what's going on in the church. And it's starting to come undone. In the past few years, we're starting to see these pastors of big churches with big profiles sadly fall off the end of the conveyor belt of faith because the pressure is too much. You can listen to people who speak about God on the internet. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying it's got its dangers. It's got its dangers. The gospel is meant to be lived out in a church family, where I proclaim and preach, or whoever is up here, the gospel each and every week. And then through the week, you go to small groups and prayer groups and growth groups, and together the gospel comes out and you work out, what is this? Is this challenging me or encouraging me? Can you help me work on this? Can we help each other? Listen, I know that a lot of you barely read your Bible. And my generation is, I think, where the above our generation is okay. Once it gets to my generation, social media starts to mess our brains up. I've said it before, and I know I'll have to say it again, but, you know, a preacher without a Bible reading congregation is a cult waiting to happen. And I'm very persuasive. I think I could sell sand in the Sahara. So it is very important. It's very important that you guys read the Bible and read the scriptures. If Paul says that people in church will try and change your mind about the true gospel of Jesus, then we had better keep going back to the true gospel, going to God on His terms. not to get something out of him, but to remain under him and in the grace from him. Youth, people who go to Edge, you need to take your Bible seriously. Very soon, you will leave your home and no one will remind you to read it. And your friends or your uni or your work will tell you about how you live and they'll be telling you a gospel every day. And unless you take responsibility for listening to God's gospel, you'll fall for a false one. This is also why I rarely talk about issues of politics or legislation or abortion or things like that on a Sunday, not because I don't have strong convictions about them, and maybe I could do it more, but I am so convinced that I need to tell you the gospel every single week. We need it every week. Learning of the God who loved us tonight, died for our sin, the Lord who showed his power over everything in his resurrection, taking seriously when he says in his own mouth, every bit of scripture testifies about me, the Old Testament and the New, Jesus says, it's me. Read it and look for me. And to know him is to know life. And you hold me accountable to never stray from Christ and him crucified. So many big churches go pear-shaped because the pastor loses touch with the congregation and everyone is afraid to approach him and say, I think you got that wrong. Do not be afraid to do that. I don't care if you're 10 or 8 years old. You come up to me and you say, that bit you said last week, that just sounded wrong. Can we talk about that? Eternity is too important and the glory of God is too important to just let it go. People in church, Paul says, will try and change your mind about the true gospel of Jesus. And so what we need to do is keep going back ourselves to hear it again and again and again. Let me pray for us. Father, you have opened Galatians to us today and over the next few weeks. It's a book that's a bit battering and bruising. I pray what you might do is help us to fall in love with the gospel of the Lord Jesus again and your plan from eternity to build a kingdom. I pray, Lord, that those of us who might feel ourselves straying from the gospel would repent. I pray we would have strength to call each other out in straying from the gospel. And Lord, I pray and thank you for the true gospel, which extends peace to us, and it's undeserved and free and a gift. That is good news. And we say thank you for it. Amen.